I'm going to start off with a question. What kept Jesus from sinning? I'm going to just start off this way. Jesus was truly tempted. Jesus was truly tempted. According to the scripture, in the fourth chapter of Luke, he went into the wilderness and was tempted of the devil for 40 days. This was not a charade. Jesus was literally tempted. Somebody said, well, could he have sinned? Well, we're going to talk about that. But I don't think without a ability to have sinned, there could have been a true temptation. And so there would have been that possibility, but he did not sin. So let's establish that first of all. It was not a charade. The Bible said in Mark 1:12 that the Spirit driveth Jesus into the wilderness. It was not something that he desired to do. None of us desire temptation or these tests that we go through, but the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. In Hebrews 2:18, it says, in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or nourish or support them that are tempted. So he knows what temptation is. He experienced it and he suffered being tempted. So I'm going to ask this question. Did Jesus sin? Did Jesus ever sin? In spite of the fact that he was tempted, let me say that with a resounding no, our Lord Jesus Christ never sinned. And I want to prove that to you in various ways this morning. I know you know that and believe that. In the 19th chapter of John, the Pharisees accused Jesus in several different verses of being a sinner, but we know that that is not true. The people who spent years with him, like the Apostle Peter, who ate with him, rode on the boat with him, in 1 Peter 2:22, Peter said he did no sin, neither was guile or deceit found in his mouth. Hello? He did no sin. John was another young man who spent 3 years with Jesus, and he as well traveled with him, ate with him, observed him closely. And in 1 John 3:5, he said, in him is no sin. Amen? I like that. So I know by the record, the written record that is left, Jesus did not sin. But beyond that, I know by the resurrection that he did not sin. I know that he died. How many know that Jesus died? And he was, let's establish this, Jesus was mortal. Because the word mortal means appointed unto death. And Jesus was appointed unto death by God the Father, not for his own sins, but for our sins. Right? Hebrews 9:27 is actually talking about Jesus when it says, as it is appointed unto a man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ, as it's appointed unto a man once to die, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. So he was born appointed to death. But here is the good news. 3 days later, after they buried him, he came forth from that tomb victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and that's shouting ground this morning. Can you say amen? That's why Jesus could say in Revelation 1:18, I'm he that was dead, but behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of hell. Came back forth from the grave. The Bible said through death, he destroyed the power of the devil who had the power over death. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. So the devil has been defeated by the death of our sinless Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And because he lives, we shall live forever. Right? Can I make a distinction here? Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:17, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. He's talking about God the Father. Invisible. Jesus was not invisible. He was seen by thousands. God the Father, we will see Him one day, but we can't see Him in this body. His glory is too bright. We couldn't stand it. But Jesus, through His death, burial, and resurrection, has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, according to 2 Timothy 1:10. Jesus is now immortal, and through Him, one of these days, Paul says, this corruptible is going to put on incorruption, and this mortal is going to put on immortality. So I'm looking at a bunch of people who will inherit immortality through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? So Jesus did not sin, and His resurrection proved it. So let's just ask, was it deity that held Jesus so that He did not sin? Was He a robot that could not have sinned? And I think we've already gone past that, that's not a fact. He was truly tempted and suffered being tempted. It's just a wonder God didn't give up on planet Earth a long time ago. You know why He didn't? Because one righteous, sinless man walked in shoe leather on this planet. He's the last Adam, and the first Adam said yes to sin, and the last Adam said no. Hello? The devil offered Him a shortcut. The devil took Him on top of the temple and said, I'll give you all this. Jesus didn't say you don't want to own it. You can't give it. Because the devil is the god of this age, little g, right? He's got a lot of power and authority that he robbed from the first Adam. And so he said, Jesus, you don't have to die. I'm paraphrasing. You don't have to die on the cross. Just bow down and worship me, and I'll just give it to you. Right? Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord. It is written. I'm not about to worship you, Satan. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Right? And Him only. Right. And so Jesus took back from Satan what the first Adam lost. He's the last Adam. It's hard to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ too high unless we put Him in the place of God the Father. Hello? Because Jesus said, my Father is greater than I. He said, my Father knows things I don't know. I don't know when I'm coming back. My Father's going to decide who sits on my right hand and my left in my kingdom. It is not mine to give. Right? So there's somebody over Jesus, and that's God the Father. What held Jesus? Can you put up Isaiah 42, verse 1, and then we'll go down to 4 through 7. Behold my, this is God the Father speaking. Behold my servant whom I uphold. I like that. That word uphold. God says, he's talking about Jesus, the coming Messiah. You'll need to mark this real good, highlight this real good, because it's an awesome truth. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Verse 4, he shall not fail. This is written some 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but God the Father has already decreed He shall not fail, nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. God said he's not going to fail. I'm not going to let him fail. You think God is big enough to hold you up? Can he uphold you? You see, Jude 20:24 says, "Now unto him," that's God, "who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory." So God the Father has already decreed Jesus shall not fail. Right? So I woke up the other morning because I've been getting these emails telling me that if Jesus is not God, he couldn't have lived without sin. I said, "Whoa, wait a minute. You're judging the Lord Jesus Christ. He did do it. He condemned sin in the flesh. He was truly tempted, but he truly resisted. And he told his disciples in the 15th chapter of St. John, the last verse, he said, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I did it. I did it." Right? We need to shout about that this morning. Jesus said, "Cheer up. Cheer up. Let's rejoice," he said, "because I have overcome the world. I faced every test. I defeated every foe. I resisted every temptation. I've made every devil in hell and out of hell tremble. I have overcome the world." He said, "Cheer up, let's rejoice." When he cried, "It is finished," on the cross, he knew that he'd pleased the Father in every way. Peter said in the second chapter of Acts, quoting David in the Psalm, that Jesus would rest in hope, knowing that God the Father would not leave his soul in hell, nor allow his body to decay in the grave or see corruption. Is that right? How did he have that confidence? He knew that he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Amen? Okay, so how did God the Father know that Jesus was not going to fail? He was going to equip him in every way. All right? He started him out at his birth with a godly praying mother. When you read Mary's prayer there in the first chapter of Luke, you can tell it wasn't her first prayer. She was a praying woman. When you get home, get a chance, read that. In Luke chapter 1, 46 through 55, she prayed one of the most beautiful prayers in the Bible. She was a godly praying mother. God gave him a strong, God-fearing stepfather. A father figure in the home to teach him about life. Matthew 13:55 said, "Is not this not the carpenter's son?" So Joseph was a carpenter. Then Mark 6:3 said, "Is this not the carpenter?" So Jesus followed Joseph in his profession. That added to the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ, a strong father figure. Hope that'll speak to you, dads. He had an awesome God awareness. When he was 12 years old, he already knew that his Father was our Heavenly Father. And he said, "I must be about my Father's business." So he knew he had a Heavenly Father instead of an earthly father, and the Heavenly Father's call was upon his life. He had a reverential fear of God the Father. In Isaiah 11, it says, a rod shall come out of Jesse. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of righteousness and of the fear of the Lord. And it shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And if you add that to Hebrews 5:7, you'll see that Jesus had a reverential fear of God the Father. He had a great love for God the Father. You know, I love my wife, Labriska. I told her on the way to church this morning, we don't have a lot of pain in our lives. We've had a little more than usual since we embraced some things that God showed me. But I said, darling, I wish I could make your life pain-free. Because when we love somebody, we don't want them to suffer. See, when David sinned, go home and read the 51st Psalm and see how it affected David. You know why he was so affected? That he wept and he agonized. Because he had wounded the heart of God. He said, God, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. So when David realized what he had done to God, I'd love to see people get an empathy for God. Right? And when you love him as you should, that's why Jesus made it the most important commandment. When you love him as you should, God gave Jesus 11 dedicated friends. Right? When King Saul was anointed king of Israel, the Bible said there followed with him a group of men whose hearts God had touched. Jesus had 11 dedicated friends that would go with him to the jumping off place. Baptized him with the Holy Ghost at the River of Jordan. The Holy Spirit descended on him and remained on him. Folks, don't even dare to face the devil in the world without the Spirit of God. Can you say amen? Jesus had prayer. He was armed with prayer. Mark 1:35, great while before day he went out into a solitary place and prayed. Luke 6:12, he went into a mountain and continued all night in prayer to God. Prayer is a declaration of dependence upon God, and Jesus prayed to the Father always and told us to do likewise. Amen? After his temptation, God sent angels to minister to him. Do you know God's got ministering angels that he sends to help fight our battle? In Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits, these angels that are sent to minister to those of us who are heirs of salvation? Right? God's got angels and he reserves the right to send them to strengthen his people. We don't even know how often that's happened in our own lives. I'll tell you this, God sent Moses and Elijah to encourage him just before his death. Jesus knew what he was facing. Hold on now, the Bible said in Luke 9:31, Moses and Elijah appeared there on the Mount of Transfiguration and spoke of his decease which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Can I just paraphrase here just a little bit? I believe God sent these two Old Testament saints to encourage Jesus about his coming death, the death that he should accomplish at Jerusalem, to complete the work of salvation. Because when Jesus died, it reached all the way back to Adam. And all these people that had been offering these lambs as a sacrifice, God was just reminding them of one thing. I will accept a substitute. But the real substitute is coming. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Let me encourage you here just for a minute. When the people brought the lamb to the high priest, the priest never did examine the people. He examined the lamb. Right? You never read in the Bible where the priest examined the people. He examined the lamb. So, well, it's a pretty little lamb. He's spotless. There's no blemish on him at all. We'll offer him. God will receive it. Your sins will be rolled on. Is that right? Folks, I'm just so glad that when God the Father looks at Joel Hemphill this morning, he's not looking at my righteousness. He's not looking at my worthiness. I don't have any. He's looking at the righteousness and the worthiness and the sinless blood of Jesus Christ, my Savior, my substitute, my hero. Go ahead and praise him. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus had a goal out there. Without a vision, people perish. Have you got a goal this morning? Have you got something that's set out before you? Let me just hurriedly show you what it is. Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That's the joy that's set before us. Revelation 21:7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. I'll be his God, and he'll be my son. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:22 and 23, all things are yours. Did you know that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ? Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus said when he reigns on his throne, that others are going to reign with him. And he's going to say to one, be over 5 cities. To another, be over 10 cities. To another, enter thou into the joys of the Lord. The kingdoms of this world will soon become the kingdoms of our God and his Christ. And we are partakers. Hallelujah. But guess what? Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. One of these days, God's going to call order in heaven and present his son, and every knee's going to bow to his son. He's going to call order on planet earth, and everybody, every knee on planet earth is going to bow. Hello? Hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Say, thank you, Jesus. The Spirit itself, Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Right? None of the above require deity, and none of the above infringed on Jesus' free will. And here's the good news, Revelation 22:17, whosoever will can be a partaker. God's not going to make you do it. He's not going to force you. He didn't force our Lord Jesus. But he'll give you all the help, all the strength, all the reinforcement you need to get from where you are to the glorious place he's promised.